right. Good job, Pastor Camden. We were in staff meeting on Monday, and believe it or not, there were announcements that we didn't make because we just didn't have time for all the things that are going on. It's like summer's here, and it's kind of chill, and then all of a sudden we go into fall, and we are just going a million miles an hour. But there's a lot that's going on around here, and I hope that you are able to be a part of it. Well, my name is Jeff. I'm the assistant pastor here. Our senior pastor and our executive pastor, who are married to each other, are down in the Campbellsville area right now. They're at the Campbellsville Vineyard this morning, worshiping with our friends down there. So I get to share with you today, and I'm excited about that. The nice thing when we're in the middle of a sermon series, and I feel like I say this just about every time, is a sermon series gives you something to work with. You kind of know generally where you're going to be, what book you're in, what topic you're in, whatever. Well, we'll start one next week. So today I kind of had to figure out what's been on my mind, what's been on my heart that I want to share with you. And I'm excited to do that. But before we do, let's just take a moment and let's go before the Lord in prayer, shall we? God, as we come before you this morning, I just ask that you'd be here. Holy Spirit, we invite you just to be speaking to our hearts, to be illuminating the truth of the gospel to our minds. And God, just help us to see what we need to do differently going out of here. God, help us to come in and not have an attitude where we're just filling our head with more information and more thoughts and more ideas, but how we can actually live out the truth of the gospel. God, change us and mold us into your image this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what I have been thinking about for a while now is the concept of delight or enjoyment. And what I mean by that is that I'll confess that for me personally, oftentimes, if not most times, things that could be get-tos become have-tos for me. Okay, there are things that are good for me to do, and except I'm really prone to feeling like I ought to do them. Okay, just as a couple of examples, I want a clean kitchen every day, but I don't really enjoy doing the dishes. Right, I want to be healthy, I want to feel attractive. Okay, but I don't necessarily like going to the gym, and I really don't like eating well. I'd prefer to not eat well because I like it more, okay? I want to make a living, but I don't necessarily want to have to work for it. I want to own a house, but I don't want to pay a mortgage. I don't want to have to do the upkeep. I don't want to have to mow the lawn, right? I want to have a great marriage, but when it comes to those maintenance kind of conversations or the difficult conversations that sometimes come with that, I don't enjoy those. It's not a part that I really like or relish. I want to be well-read. I have a whole lot of books on my shelf that I haven't read yet that I would like to be able to look at my bookshelf and say, hey, look at all these books that I've read. But I don't like taking the time and having the discipline and really specifically taking the time away from other things in order to actually get through those books. I want to be a good dad to my kids, but the things that toddlers enjoy doing, I don't necessarily enjoy doing. Okay, you have to slow down and you have to put away your phone and you have to like really just sit there and be intentional and play with little blocks and like do things and imagine things that we don't have time for as adults. And I also have an 8-month-old and it's like, how do I have a conversation with you, dude? How am I supposed to do that with you? And really, I want to have an excellent relationship with God. I do. And yet, when it comes to things like spiritual disciplines like prayer and reading scripture or anything that is going to be spiritually formative, I struggle with that. Does that sound at all like you? Does anybody resonate with that today? I think this is a bit of a product of the world that we live in, the culture we live in, because we live in a culture of maximum efficiency and minimal waiting. I notice this in myself all the time. I am far less likely to purchase something online if you don't guarantee that it's going to get to me in the next day or two. Thank you, Amazon Prime. Okay? I want it now, or I don't want it at all. Okay? I will give up on Project Summer Body if I don't see a result in 3 to 5 business days. I will listen to my podcast at 2 times the speed because I need all that information in my head. I need to be entertained. I need to be entertained fast, and I need to be entertained now. I will get my phone out during a movie because where do I recognize that actor from? I can't figure it out later. I need to know right now, right? Does anybody relate to that? Please tell me I'm not alone, because what I'm about to say, if I'm the only one who feels this way, then it's going to be a really awkward 20 to 30 minutes for me, and you're going to sit there drafting up your letters of concern to Pastor Joe about what's going on with your assistant pastor. Because I have to make a confession, but I would bet that I'm not alone in the following sentiment. I always feel like I should invest in my relationship to Jesus, but I don't always want to. Every single morning when I wake up, I feel like I ought to do holy things. I ought to open up my Bible. I ought to pray. I ought to read scripture. I ought to journal and think about my spiritual life and wrestle with these things through God and meditate on the truth of scripture. I ought to read one of those bazillion Jesus books on my shelf, because a good Christian buys Jesus books. Except the problem is, I will open up one of my Jesus books and I'll be reading my Jesus book, and then I will realize how well read that author is and how well that author knows his Bible, and then I feel guilty for reading the Jesus book, so now I gotta go read my Bible. Okay? I really hope I'm not alone in this, okay? If you ever feel like this, we have to ask ourselves, why is it so hard sometimes, not all the time, but why is it so hard sometimes for us to just enjoy our relationship to God? Well, I'll speculate just a little bit. I think part of the reason it's hard to just enjoy our relationship to God is because we can't see him with our eyes, right? We can't, most of the time, hear him with our voice. Some of you have really cool, you know, Holy Spirit stories where you've heard the audible voice of God, but most of the time we don't actually hear him with our ears. We can't just like look at Jesus sitting across the couch from us and have a physical conversation with sound waves with him or hug him when we're done with that. Okay, that's part of it. I also think that a part of it is that we feel like there are categories of sacred and secular. And God wants me to come to him about sacred things. He's concerned about those things. That is, we think he cares about how much Bible we know, or how many hours, or let's be real, minutes we've spent praying that day or that week. Or he cares whether or not we're going to go to small group. He cares whether or not we go to church. So he'll bother us about those things. But he doesn't care about this category over here. He doesn't care about your job or your favorite sports team or the house project you have going on or your dog or the movie that you're excited to see or the crush that you currently have or the fact that you've had a really, really long week and you just need to take a breather or your seemingly endless to-do list. He cares about this, but he doesn't care about that. That's what we let ourselves believe sometimes. We feel this weight of expectation that God has from us. We, much like the Pharisees, find our spirituality a lot easier to navigate if we can treat it like a checklist. If I can say, here's my do's and here's my don'ts, then it's a lot easier. I went to church, check. Good job, all of you. You're here. Good job. If you're listening in a podcast later, good job. You did a Jesus thing today. Okay? I read my Bible. Check. I showed up to small group this week and I didn't skip because I had a long day. Check. Good for you. I listened to somebody else's sermon somewhere in the week. Check. I prayed over a meal. Check. I didn't kill someone today. Check. Good job. I did a small act of kindness. Maybe I tipped 25% and not just 20, if I even tip at all. Okay, I bit my tongue one time on social media and I didn't say something that I really wanted to say. Check, I am growing in my faith, right? But somewhere in all of the self-assessment, we still find ourselves kind of weighed down because we always feel like we could have done more or we could have done better. And we think that God is monitoring our performance to decide whether or not he's happy with us this week. So we get scared. We get nervous. We get defensive. We get uncertain. Like Adam and Eve in the garden, we put our fig leaves on and we hide from him because we don't want to deal with the conflict. We don't want to deal with the conviction. We don't want to deal with any of that. And we think that like a micromanaging boss, God is just going to ask us to self-report our spirituality to him that week. Unless that's just me, okay? Unless that's just me. So let's go back to the original question. How do we get to a point where we can delight in and enjoy our relationship to God. This morning, I want to talk about a reality that helps us approach our relationship to God just a little bit differently than we might already. But before I do that, I will recognize that I kind of snatched the word delight. You don't use the word delight every single day, okay? Can we be real? So let's talk about why that's an important thing or where I get that idea. Because Scripture indicates at multiple points, and the list I'm about to give you is not exhaustive by any stretch of the imagination, okay? But it indicates at a couple points that we can, and dare I say, after railing on about feeling like I ought to do something, but Scripture indicates that we ought to enjoy our relationship to God. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord. Psalm 100, verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. When asked the greatest commandment, Jesus gives this in Mark 12, verse 30. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. In the book of Deuteronomy, God is laying out the blessings if the Israelites obey and the curses if the Israelites don't obey. And in the middle of all that, we find in Deuteronomy 28:47-48, it says, because you did not serve the Lord with joyfulness and gladness of heart, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you. So there's an indication that we should enjoy this thing. Okay, we should enjoy our relationship to God. But sometimes we'll read something like that, especially the Deuteronomy part, and we'll say, man, God is just messed up. He is coercing people into loving him, and he is punishing them if they don't. What an egomaniac, right? We think of him the way that we think of someone forcing someone else into a relationship on no basis whatsoever, and then being angry when the love is not reciprocated. But that's not really what's going on here, and we need to talk about this. Because part of the problem, if not the whole problem itself, is that we fail to see the fact that God's love is initiative, or God's love is initiating. God starts it off. If we were doing a psalm song or a illustrative earworm, we could have done like, get this party started, or let's get it started, or whatever, okay, if we wanted to have a party with that. But God makes the first move. Time after time, if you trace the lines through all of Scripture, you see this pattern start to emerge, that God makes the first move. And so what I want to do this morning, and I'm breaking one of my own personal rules of preaching, but I'm not going to have like a central text that I'm working from, but I want to work from this idea of God making the first move. And we're going to explore it in terms of creation and salvation and ultimately in terms of redemption. So let's talk about creation. The very first verse in the Bible says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we need to understand that God creating the heavens and the earth, God creating mankind, was not a response, okay? God initiated life as we know it. There was nothing there. There was no faint signal calling that God went to discover, like in some sort of sci-fi movie. There was not this overpopulation of human beings that needed a place where they could live. God chose to create. And this tells us something about his person, okay? Because there was God existing, as far as we have a category for it, outside of time, outside of space. He was there, and he created. God is a creative person. He is not derivative. He did not get this idea from somewhere else and say, I'm going to try that with humans and earth. He came up with the idea and he did it all himself. God created. Something that's on my bucket list right now, and this may be news to my wife, I should probably tell her before she's here for the second service, but something that's on my bucket list is I want to go to a place like Montana or Wyoming or Idaho or somewhere where I can like sit and just look out at a bunch of stuff, a bunch of like open space. And I want to read Psalm 104. The last time I read through the Bible, Psalm 104 was one of those psalms that really stood out to me. And it's because it's a creation psalm. Obviously, I don't have time to read it right now. It's pretty long. But as you read it, it starts to cast your imagination back to the creation of the world. You read things like, God set the earth on its foundations. You read things like, God made springs gush forth from the valleys, giving drink to wild animals. And I just can't help but feel like that line will hit a little differently if you're looking at a river flowing through a canyon or through a valley, and you recognize the creation of God. It says, God made grass to grow, to feed the cattle, and plants for us to use and even to eat, and, welcome to the vineyard, the psalm really says this, to make wine to gladden the human heart. Okay, that's in there. So, creation in and of itself is an act of love from God to you. And we sometimes, dare I say oftentimes, don't take the time to really slow down and appreciate the beauty of nature. Lately, for my family, but especially for me and my daughter, because we go fairly often, going to the creek has turned into a little bit of a sacrament. We drive out Barnes Mill towards Chenault Vineyards, and there's a little spot where we can park, and we go to the creek. And when you first go to the creek, when you haven't been there in a while, you just kind of start walking in, and you're there for the water, and it's nice. But then you notice something under the water. It might just be like a single crawdad, and then you see it move, and then as you see it move, you notice a little school of minnows. But then you notice the school of minnows, and they're swimming off, and you notice another school of minnows, and so on and so forth, and you just start to realize that under the surface of the water, it is teeming with life. There is so much going on under the surface, and then you start to realize and calculate, and you're like, we're in this little stretch of creek that's maybe like a tenth of a mile long or so. And then you think about Silver Creek, and it's 40 miles long, stretching through Madison County itself. But then Silver Creek feeds into the Kentucky River, which is 260 miles long, and it sources municipal water supplies for over 10 towns, or an estimated 700,000 people. And the Kentucky River, just for your information, is nowhere near one of the biggest rivers in the United States. And so what that starts to do is it starts to put you into perspective. And that is such a necessary thing. It's such a loving thing, because the bigger that we see ourselves, the greater of a burden of importance we start to feel. Our failures and our successes alike get cast as being a much bigger deal than they really are. And this is the beautiful tension of life in the kingdom of God. On one hand, you are so, so, so small that the best thing you can bring to God is worth nothing. Scripture would tell you it's a filthy rag. And the worst thing that you can do is a drop in the bucket compared to the infinite grace of God. And yet, you are so personally and intimately loved by God. And so God takes the first step in loving us by creating us and by offering this amazing, incredible world for us to live in. He created the trees that take in the carbon dioxide that we breathe out. They take it in and they breathe out oxygen for us to breathe. God created the fruit and the vegetables that we enjoy and that provide nutrition to us. He created the animals whose meat and milk we eat and we drink. He created every single ingredient that goes into whatever your favorite dessert is. I wrote down apple pie, but that's just because I'm in an apple pie mood right now. Okay, he designed not only the ingredients, but also the processes of cooking and baking and brewing and grilling and whatever. And the geniuses who figured out how to do all of that stuff. Hallelujah. He created the materials that are used to make bricks and mortar and shingles and siding that go on your house. He created the trees that were used to make your kitchen table and the chairs that you sit at. We could go on and on and on and on and on down the line, but the pattern is this: God creates, humanity discovers, and humanity enjoys. Dare I say we consume a little bit, but that's because God is so generous to us. There's a scripture in Proverbs, I think it's 25 verse 2, that says, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. It's the glory of kings to seek a matter out. In other words, God creates all this stuff. He offers it. He says, here you go, have fun. And then we get to go and we get to find the stuff and we get to discover things. And it's amazing, but it's all God's idea. Okay, but we don't want to stop simply at God's creation of the world. We also see God's initiative love in salvation. A verse you might be familiar with. God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If your brain works anything like mine, which I will recognize that mine works a little bit differently sometimes, but as I think about created things and I think about them being a gift from God to me, I think about things like the cup of coffee that I brewed this morning. And it's like, man, that's amazing. Thank you, God. But then there's this little thought that creeps into my head and I can't really let go of it, that sometimes, somewhere, not in every case, but in some cases, there is someone who worked all day long in the hot, sweltering sun, picking the beans that somebody bought, that somebody processed, that somebody roasted, that somebody brought to my cup, okay? And somebody got the short end of the deal there while I get to enjoy this cup of coffee. And so, you know, without going way down the line, we run into these moral and ethical dilemmas sometimes because is the gift that God gave me coming at the expense of someone else? Because, you know, we love a good deal and a lot of us are trying to make it ourselves. And so we want a high quality product, but we want a low cost. And the internet makes that widely available. But if we peel back the layers and overthink, because I know I overthink sometimes, we start to ask these questions and we have something to wrestle with. But I don't say all this so that you will now feel like you need to go out and buy ethically sourced coffee and buy everything that's made in America or grown in America or whatever. That's not my point. I say that to point out how quickly sin leavens the world of creation. Paul said once in a letter to the Galatians, and I'm taking it a little bit out of context, but I think the principle applies, that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And if you don't know what leaven is, let me just teach it to you real quickly. Leaven is a thing that goes in bread dough. It's usually yeast to make it rise. Okay, that's leaven as a noun. Leaven as a verb is to modify something or to transform it. And usually, if you look it up in a dictionary, the context is it changes something for the better. Of course, not in this case. But sin is why, as some folks like to say, we just can't have nice things, right? Because sin finds its way into everything. It finds its way into business. It starts as greed or robbery or mistreating employees, and it ends with people in poverty and people with lined pockets. It finds its way into relationships, and it starts as jealousy and betrayal and deception, but it winds up with broken friendships, mistrust, schisms between people, and sometimes even war. Sin finds its way into sexuality, and it starts as sexual abuse or adultery or exploitation or seduction, and it winds up with broken marriages and addictions and massive confusion and trauma. Sin finds its way into every aspect of life in one way or another. And here's the thing, if you don't believe that sin is a thing, then of course, all of the pain and all of the hurt and all of the suffering in the world will make absolutely no sense. It is senseless in that regard. But if you start to recognize that sin is the lowest common denominator of humanity, it starts to put things in perspective. It starts to shed a little bit of light on the pain and injustice in life. But God, okay? God didn't respond to the sin of humanity and its pollution of the world that we live in by throwing a temper tantrum and huffing and puffing that we messed things up. Let me tell you a personal story that I think might illustrate a little bit of what grace looks like. When I was a young man, somewhere after 10, I was probably in middle school or something like that, because we lived in our new house. That's the only way I know how old I was. But our neighbor across the street was a guy. He was kind of a big deal in the dulcimer community, if you're familiar with that. You know, he made the best dulcimers around. He was a big deal, had a shop friend in Berea and all that. And he lived across the street from us. And he hired me as a young man to come and mow the lawn for him. And so he had the mower, he had the gas. I just needed to give the time and the labor. And so I did. I did this for a number of months. But one day, and I'm fuzzy on all of the details, but one day he had a little pond in his property. And there was just a little tiny bit of a slope towards the pond. And you can probably see where this is going. But I'm driving the mower and it starts to spin a tire. And so I get off the mower and I'm trying to push it or pull it. I don't even remember. But eventually, it's that feeling of like an imminent, terrible thing is about to happen because I do not have the frame that I had now. I was a much younger person. I was a lot weaker than I am today. Not that I'm that strong, but I couldn't control this mower and I'm just watching it slowly make its way down the incline And that feeling when you can like literally feel your heart creep up your throat, I was like, I'm going to have to tell him. Because I'm also an awful, awful liar. And I can't lie to save my life. So I have to make the track all the way back to his shop where his employees were. And I have to tell them, guys, I ran the mower into the pond. And they laughed, thankfully. And they get their truck and they get the hitch and everything. And all of that, they ended up taking care of my mistake. That was grace. Right? I didn't have the strength. I didn't have the truck. I didn't have the chains or the hitch or anything to get the mower out of the pond. But it was my fault. And that was also mercy because as far as I can remember, I didn't get fired. I didn't get told, you need to pay back every dime I've ever paid you and pay me back for the mower. And that's what mercy is. That ultimately is salvation. Okay, I was saved from the consequences of running the mower into the pond. The removal, the repair, and the repercussions were all taken on by someone else. And so this is the way that God responds to the sin of humanity. He responds by bringing salvation. And salvation is initiated, it started by God. In the Old Testament, we see it in the story of Noah, you know, the ark guy. Who found favor with God, and mini soapbox here. I have a toddler, and when Bible stories are packaged up for kids, it's always like, oh, Noah was a righteous man. It doesn't say that, okay? Just an FYI. It just says Noah found favor with the Lord, okay? That's beside the point. But God gave favor to Noah, gave him a job to do, gave him a mission to go on. Noah obeyed, and that's his part, and we give him credit for that. But God started the process of saving Noah and his family in the story of the ark. In the book of Exodus, God initiates the salvation of the Israelites' people. If you read the text, it'll say God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a covenant, by the way, which God made. God initiated it, okay? God saw the suffering of the Israelites, and scripture would say God knew. And so as God is speaking with Moses at the burning bush, he says, I will send you. It's my idea. I'm going to do it. You're going to be my instrument. So now I'm going to send you to Pharaoh so that you can bring my people out. But God started it. And in the New Testament, we see that God sent Jesus Christ in the fullness of time, or we see that at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and me. So God's salvation in Christ, his deliverance from the penalty of the sins that we've committed, his deliverance from the power of sin as we go about our lives now, and his deliverance in the future from the presence of sin, that's what it means when we say, I was saved, I am saved, I was saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. That's what we mean by that. But it's all God's idea. He made the first move. He invites, and we respond. And as we respond, we see the initiation of redemption. Redemption. We wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Paul writes that in the book of Romans. Now, not to get too far into the weeds, but there's some overlap between the terms salvation and redemption. So the simplest, most reductive way to say it would be to say that redemption is a part of the salvation process. If salvation is the payment of our sin debt, then redemption refers to the idea that we were brought back from somewhere, and now we are brought in for something. Okay, we are now brought into a new kingdom reality and that we are now put to kingdom use. And so to illustrate it, salvation is God taking someone out of their life as a thief. Redemption is God making that person into a generous giver. Salvation is God taking someone out of their life as a liar. Redemption is God making that very same person an ambassador for the truth. Salvation is God taking someone out of a life of addiction. Redemption is God making that same person into an agent of freedom for other people. As we sang this morning, it is taking a grave and making it into a garden. It is taking bones and making them into armies. That is the process of redemption. It's God taking what the enemy meant for evil, turning it around on him, and using it for good. It's God taking ashes and bringing beauty out of them. It is God giving us a new heart, new desires that line up with His. It's God in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, saying, I will, He will move first, I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And redemption is not only now. To bring it all full circle, redemption is the day that we await when God will come and He will make all things new. A new heaven, a new earth, new bodies, new reality. One that's not stained by the sin and the pain and the greed and the bitterness and the injustice and the fear and the guilt and the trauma and the fatigue and all the things that we currently experience. Redemption is now. Redemption is also not yet. Salvation is now. Salvation is not yet. Even creation is now, and creation is not yet because God promises, behold, I am making all things new. So, allow me to back up. Okay, let me back up to when I first started this whole thing off. If you're tracking, which, good job, but if you're tracking, you might be like, wait, I thought you were talking about delight and how I enjoy my relationship to God. How did we get into this whole thing? Well, what I've attempted to convey to you today is the idea that God makes the first move toward us. He is faithful. He is steadfast. He is initiative. He is not insecure waiting on us to make the first move the way that you might when you are, let's say, romantically interested in someone. There's that whole dance of like, well, are they ever going to ask me out? Are they going to ask me out, right? When we look at God's work in creation, in salvation, and in redemption, that question is answered. We do not have to be insecure in our relationship to God. We do not have to be worried about whether or not we are pleasing enough to Him, because He looks at Jesus Christ and He sees you. Really, it's the other way around. He looks at you and He sees Christ in you. And you are justified, you are saved, you are redeemed by Jesus Christ. And so, as the book of 1 John so aptly says, we love Him because He first loved us. Or to swap in my word for today, we delight in Him because He first delighted in us, and we are now free to do that. There's a song that I've been enjoying lately, and I want to share some of the lyrics with you. It's by a fellow named Andy Squires. The song is called You Bring the Morning, and he just really succinctly says exactly what I'm trying to say. And the song says this, and this is one of the verses. It says, you bring the comfort, I'll bring my thinking. You bring the new wine, I'll bring the drinking. You bring your spirit, I'll bring the weeping, because I have nothing else but the promises that you're keeping. And I just want to encourage you and embolden you this very morning that we have nothing else but the faithfulness of our promise-keeping God. We have nothing to bring Him, no place to start from, except for the starting place that He Himself provides. And that should bring us great hope. That should make us free. That should liberate us from the worry and the weight of expectation of wondering if we are doing enough or being enough to please God. I want to encourage you in that this morning. We're going to sing a final song, and I want to invite you to stand to your feet. At any point during the song, you'll notice that there are some folks up here just in front of the stage here. That's our prayer team. And if you're not familiar with the process, they are here to pray with you. You can tell them whatever you want. You can withhold whatever you want. You can just say, pray for me, and they will pray for you. But specifically this morning, I want to just offer a couple of things for you to consider. First, some of you are here, and today is the day that you need just to simply respond to the initiative love of God in Christ. You maybe have been resisting it. You maybe have just been putting it off, thinking that it's not important or you can do it another day. But today is the day. God has made the first step toward you, and today is the day that you're going to make the step toward Him. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be worried that He's going to start off by berating you and telling you all the bad things you've ever done. He has taken the first step of love, and you need to respond. If that's you, you are welcome to come forward and pray. Some of you this morning need to be freed from the pressure of false expectations. Some of you have that mindset and that mentality that I have to impress God, that I have to accomplish X, Y, and Z, or meet a quota or whatever it is for God to be happy with me. And of course, you're not going to enjoy your relationship to the Lord if you think he's your boss that you have to please. Okay? He has taken the first step toward you. He is already happy with you. He has already forgiven you. He's already pleased with you. You can step into your relationship with him with joy, with freedom, because he's taken the first step. And I just want to say real quick to that group, I just want to say, Holy Spirit, come. Would you just be here, Holy Spirit? Would you just help us to see the lies that we buy into because we think that you're like us. We think that you think about us the same way that we think about each other. And your love is so much better. It's so much greater. It's so much higher. It's so more generous than ours is. So Holy Spirit, come and break the chains of people that are stuck in bondage, thinking that they have to please God, thinking that they have to make the first step. Holy Spirit, come. And then some of you are stuck at the salvation part. You've been around church for a while. You've been around God for a while. And you understand the whole thing where you're saved and you're forgiven, but you have struggled or hesitated maybe to walk into the path of actual redemption, where not only has God saved you, but now he is putting you to use as an ambassador for his kingdom. And today's the day that you need to respond to that. Today's the day that you need to go before the Lord and say, Lord, use me. Show me what it is that you want me to do. Show me where it is that you want me to go. If that's you, come up and pray. Come up and pray. We'd love to pray with you. But let's have a quick word before we sing this song. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. That's the best way we know how to say it. We know that you're here. We know that you are in our presence. And we know, God, because you have shown us over and over and over and over again that you make the first move. But would you just come? God, would you let the tears flow? Let the laughter flow, God. Whatever it is that is just damming up the water that you want to make flow in us, God, would you break it right now by the power of your Holy Spirit? Would you come to us and would you set us free to love you, to obey you, to grow in our knowledge of you, and to grow in our obedience of you? Holy Spirit, come. We need a touch from you. We need a word from you. We just invite you in this place as we offer up this song of praise to you. We just ask that you'd meet us where we are, God. We ask that you'd meet us. We ask that you would set us free. We ask that you would show us the truth of the gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.